Please be seated, and if you would take your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 9, we come today to this favorite verse from you all, the congregation. It's 9:24. I do have to give us a little bit of context for just reading a few verses in chapter 9. The context here in Mark is that Jesus takes his three closest disciples, Peter, James, and John, up on a mountain that became known as the Mount of Transfiguration. And there before their eyes, he's transfigured into his heavenly glory. It says his clothes just shone and beamed, whiter than any white, whiter than any bleacher on earth or dry laundry could ever get them. And Jesus shows up with Elijah and Moses, the two greatest prophets of the Old Testament. And they're talking with one another. And Peter, wouldn't you know, in typical fashion, blurts out, "Oh man, Lord, this is great. Let's have a building campaign. Let's put up a building. We can put a Burgerville over there for people to come and eat and a hotel over there." And once again, Peter is completely missing the point. And this voice comes out of heaven that says, "This is my beloved son. Listen to him." What an experience. And they go from the sublime down to reality. The next morning they come to the bottom of the mountain where a father has arrived. His son has an affliction that no one has been able to help with. Jesus' disciples, while Jesus was gone, tried to deal with it because, wouldn't you know, the father gets there and Jesus is gone. Just nowhere to be found. We don't know how far he traveled. It was probably quite a distance. And nobody through the night could do anything to help his son. And then Jesus comes down and everybody comes up to him. And here's what happens next in this story. Chapter 9, beginning with the 21st verse. Jesus asked the father, "How long has this been happening to your son?" And he said, "From childhood, and it is often cast him into the fire and into water to destroy him. But if you are able to do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Jesus said to the father, "If you can, all things are possible to the one who believes." And immediately the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe. Help me where I lack in belief." This is the word of the Lord. Once again, will you pray with me? Let your good news come now through this story, O Father, that we might bring before you all of our questions, all of our doubts, all of our struggles, and learn how to deepen our faith in you and in your faith. This we pray through the power of your Spirit. Amen. Peter, James, and John, when they went up on that mountain with Jesus, had a peak experience. What an experience with God. Moses and Elijah and Jesus. A glimpse of heaven, and they even heard the voice of God the Father. "This is my beloved son. Listen to him." I hope that you've had some peak experiences in life. Most of us have, in one way or another. It's a time or a day, maybe even a season in life. Maybe even just a fleeting moment when God seems to break through and it's like you're on top of the world. God seems close and real. In those moments, it's easy to believe. These peak experiences, by the way, don't come along very often. You can't manufacture them, though many Christians try to. You can't make them happen. You can't recreate them afterwards. They come only as God sends them, but they do shape us very deeply. Peter, James, and John never forgot this peak experience. Both Peter and John talk about it in their letters in the New Testament. John says, "We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." He said, "We saw it. We heard the voice." They never forgot this peak experience. But like all peak experiences, it came to an end and they had to go down to the foot of the mountain. That was a different story altogether. There, Jesus immediately encountered a father whose son was in a bad way. He had some kind of affliction that basically made his life almost impossible. He would have fits that came along suddenly without warning, even throwing him into the fire. There isn't a parent anywhere in the world who wouldn't stop at doing everything they possibly could and everything in their power to help their kid in this situation, which is what this father was like. I love this dad. He tried everything. And then finally, out of desperation, hearing that Jesus was someplace in Galilee, he just took a chance and took his son to find Jesus. And then when he got there, Jesus was gone, up on the mountaintop. Jesus, his last hope, was absent. At the foot of the mountain, his despair, his life, hit a low. Jesus' other disciples tried what they knew, but nothing worked. Nothing worked. And let me just say it loud and clearly. Most of life happens not at the peak, but at the foot of the mountain. You get up in the morning, you go to work, you do the laundry, shop for groceries, change diapers. Some people do homework, endure traffic. Not exactly what I would call peak experiences. And in the midst of this, some well-meaning brother or sister in Christ comes along and wants to tell you about their peak experience. All you seem to get is God's absence and God's silence, like this father. And this can lead to doubt. Doubt. It's one of the hardest things I've ever gone through, waiting for God when God seems absent. We know for a truth that the Bible teaches God is, in fact, never really absent, but it sure can feel like it sometimes, can't it? I know that inside your hearts you're saying yes. This is part of following Jesus. This father is filled, by the way, with both faith and doubt. Everything has been tried, nothing has worked, but at least he has enough faith to bring his son to Jesus. Maybe he can do something. So when the father says, if you are able, by the way, note that he doesn't say, if you want to. He doesn't say that. He says, I don't know if you're able to do anything. If you are able to do anything, please help my son. This is a big if. The dad actually, along with his shred of faith, is iffy about the whole thing, but desperate enough to go ahead with his request. And I just love how Jesus responds. He doesn't chide this father for his doubt. He doesn't criticize or punish him for it. He says, all things are possible for the one who believes. And I want to point out that when you have doubts, Jesus will never chide us or criticize us or punish us for those either. We say that doubt is actually a part of faith and trust, and it is. But how does this work? How does doubt help our faith grow? How is it a part of a healthy, mature trust in the living God? I think doubt helps our faith grow in two basic ways. First, doubt shows us what faith is not. And second, doubt helps us to examine our doubts so that our faith can grow. Let's look at the first of these. Doubt shows us what faith is not. And here's what faith is not. Faith is not certainty, certitude. That's not faith. How many times have you or I thought to yourself that the only kind of faith that God honors, that is good faith, real faith, is faith that has no doubts at all in it? In other words, faith is supposed to be perfect in quality, and that is the only kind of faith that God honors. And if you have any doubts at all, then you must not really have faith to begin with. May I use one of my favorite theological terms to describe this faulty viewpoint that is not biblical? Hogwash. That's what that viewpoint is. Nowhere in the Bible is trust in God presented as certitude. If you think that the only way to believe in God, not just to believe in God for salvation, but to believe in God day to day, is with perfect faith that has no doubts in it, you are in for a long wait. It is never going to happen. Certainty isn't possible, by the way, with any kind of knowledge, not even in science. If certitude were possible in science, even mathematics, then there would be no investigation or research ever again. And if you don't believe me, just ask any medical doctor. That is a practical science, if there ever was such a thing, and any doctor will tell you how little they know about the human body. There is no certainty in any kind of human knowledge. All knowledge, even scientific knowledge, has an element of doubt as a part of it. And faith is the same way. It is just knowledge of God that God imparts to us. Faith is not the same thing as certitude or certainty. So quit seeking it in your faith unto God. But second, learn how to examine your doubts as to what type of doubt you have when they show up, so that you can allow your doubts to help your faith grow. Most of us are taught, as Christians, to shut our doubts down. But if we examine them, they can help us grow. And here's an important point. There are basically three kinds of doubt. Learn to distinguish between them, and then you can grow from them. The first kind of doubt is honest doubt. It's the doubt that this father had. Yes, I believe, but I'm struggling here. You know, I would like to, if I could, give a dynamic translation of the father's answer. Jesus says, all things are possible to the one who believes. Now, here's a dynamic translation of what the way the father said it. I believe. Help where I lack it. Does that change it for you? It should. Honest doubt is when we believe God, but also have honest questions about whether or not it's all true or whether or not God can really do anything. It's when we say inside, Lord, I believe, but I'm struggling here. I'm praying for someone or about something in my own life, and I just can't see how you're going to do anything about it. And this kind of doubt is an open doubt. It's open to God surprising you. One time we had a friend at our church when Laurel and I were living and pastoring in Oklahoma, a young man, father of three, wonderful guy. He was on his way to a 50-mile away appointment. He worked for a bank. He was on the freeway. A car burst through the median from the other side of the freeway and slammed into him head on. And he had been out in a coma for 10 days. Father of three. No one knew if he was going to wake up. He had other injuries, pelvic injuries. He had a broken arm, but he was out. And there was a lot of doubt about what was going to happen. And I remember being at the hospital one day with his wife and her best friends, and they were just anguishing before God in prayer. Oh, God, please, please. I have three children at home. Was her prayer. I don't know what I'll do without him. And then I prayed and I said, Lord, we trust you, but this is hard. We don't know how to pray. But if you can do anything, please help. In Jesus' name, amen. We walked into his room and he said, hey, what's up? He woke up. He was fine. But we prayed in doubt. Along with our faith. Honest doubt. And then there's logical doubt or intellectual doubt or content doubt. This is where so many are in our scientific culture. This is where they struggle. Things about God just don't make sense to them. They can't see God. They can't prove God's existence scientifically. Miracles sound outlandish to them. Stories about God working for other people never happened to them. So they struggle with the reality of all this faith stuff to begin with. Again, this is for most believers who have it and open doubt. They are open to learning more and willing for their logical doubts to be answered. And there are, let me just point out, many answers to the questions people have in these areas. Many. The answers are never watertight, because no knowledge is watertight. But historical studies, philosophical works, and the research of many great scientists, all of whom happen to be believing Christians, do address all of these areas. Therefore, if we have intellectual doubt and we have questions, there are people you can read, people you can talk with. There are even videos on YouTube that you can access that can help with learning more. There's honest doubt and there's intellectual doubt, and both can help us grow in our faith when we embrace them and put them to work. Be honest with God. Over time, the answers will come if you seek them, and your faith will grow. There's a third kind of faith that is, however, very damaging. It is called willful doubt. This is rigid. It is not open. It isn't honest, and quite frankly, it is not logical. It is more a matter of the will. Some dear folks don't want to believe in God and don't want any outside interference in their pet theories and practices of life, so they reject any and all faith as made up or even worse, an illusion. They refuse to have their doubts addressed, even when they can be. They will not believe, and this form of doubt often hides behind intellectual questions, but is actually a matter of willfulness and pride. If you are here, or if you know someone who is in this kind of willful doubt, who will not believe, then please understand that this is less a matter of science or logic and almost completely a matter of willful ignorance. And this is up to God alone to deal with. It's a matter of our heart, not our mind. But deal with it, God knows how to do. So here's what to do with these. Ask which kind you have and bring it to God. Lord, I'm not sure about this, but here's my prayer. I'll be honest with you, Lord. Or maybe I have some thinking and some reading and learning to do to figure out something about you that I don't understand. Where do I start? But if it's willful, then I will pray for you. That's a hard place to be. I don't mean to criticize it. I just have to speak truth about it. So let's go back to the story in Mark. The father of this little boy obviously speaks for all of us when he says, I do believe. Otherwise, why would I have been here in the first place? I do believe. I trust you, but help. Help me with my lack of belief. Help me with those places where it's hard to trust. This is honest, open doubt with a sliver of faith underneath it. That little sliver is enough for Jesus. It's all he needs. The amount of faith, the quality of faith is never the issue with Jesus, but the one in whom our faith is placed. This father, with his doubts, places his trust in Jesus, and you know what Jesus does, because you know what he's like. He heals the boy. This story helps me every day of my life, and I hope it helps you too. Every day I confront the fact that there are areas of my life where I don't trust God completely. Every single day. Areas where I think that God doesn't know as much as I do about what needs to be done, or how to do it, or when to do it. Do you know what? Jesus never berates me for this. He helps me go a little deeper to trust him. To trust him. To believe in him? For what? For everything. The foot of the mountain, let's just admit it, is a hard place to be for everyone. But it's where we live most of the time. And through the centuries, This father's honest doubt is great encouragement. I do believe, but help. Please help me. I need your help, Jesus, to believe where I lack it. And the good news is that throughout our lives, we will always need Jesus' help just to trust. Sometimes our doubts will threaten to overwhelm. They won't. Or we will have good questions that our faith raises that we need to work on with the little faith that we do have. For in the end, as well as at the beginning, all faith is the faith of Christ on our behalf, which he bequeaths unto us, which he gives to us as a gift through the Holy Spirit. None of us can create faith or come up with it on our own. It is the faith of Jesus that he practiced his whole life as God and human and a human. Faith is a gift, and the Spirit does not withhold it. So today I'd like to end with a practice that some of us have been learning from the Winships, a couple that have put together a curriculum that some have been studying here in the church. There are two steps to it: confess and listen. Confession, as Pastor Jordy talked about last week, is not just about acknowledging sin. That is part of it. But confession is really a matter of simply naming the truth about what's going on inside of us. When you have doubts, like this father, just get time with God and confess it in prayer. Lord, I confess that I doubt that you're at work in this area. Or, Lord, I just confess that I have a problem believing here, believing in this one thing. And then, listen. Listen for how God answers you. Lord, what do you have to say about that? Many times, the answer will come through a verse of the Bible or maybe even a word that you read in the scriptures. Sometimes there won't be an answer right away, and sometimes it can take a long time for God to answer. Keep waiting. I've had things I didn't understand for years, but God has always spoken into them eventually. Are we able to wait? The point is to confess and listen. The Lord knows how to speak. The Lord knows how to work. The Lord knows how to answer, especially at the foot of the mountain. Once Jesus said this, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened unto you. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Oh Lord, thank you. Thank you for understanding where we struggle with faith and for lifting us up, especially there, with your faith, with your greatness, with your amazing grasp of love. Oh Lord, we are so grateful to you. In your name we pray. Amen.